ladies and gentlemen, I'm Alfred Addis. This is the American Independence Hour for Thursday, 26th day of April, year of our Lord, 2012. Our guest tonight is Brother Gregory. And this is unusual in this regard. Internet radio is a little bit like free love back in the 1960s and 70s. You don't necessarily know the names of everyone that you're having as a guest. I should, but I don't know Gregory's last name. Hello, Gregory. How you doing?
I'm doing great, and the last name is Williams. So,
all right.
It wasn't always Williams, but my family changed it years ago because the king kept cutting our heads off with the old name, so we made it a new name.
Well, what was the old name?
Boleyn. So,
yeah.
That was a long time ago. So.
I guess so. You're referring to Anne, I guess.
I don't know. I'm not a direct descendant of the, but evidently the...
After she was beheaded.
Yeah, there was quite a few people that were beheaded back then that were related to her. And anyway, we were a real popular family for a while, and then we evidently fell out of favor. I guess we were rebellious even back then, so...
Yeah, there's something in the bloodline sometimes. Your interest more so than anything else is spiritual. Isn't that true?
I don't separate the spiritual from the physical. I always tell people when you do that, you have a dead person.
Right.
I think that they're intertwined. And I think that's one of the big problems in the world today is we put all spiritual references and religion and that sort of thing over in one compartment and give it a day of interest. And then the rest of the time, we're out there pursuing things without that to accompany us. So I think they're very much entwined. And when we read the Bible, we see that the same conflicts that we're facing today in the physical realm, whether it's money issues, government issues, tyranny, wars, all those things are all what the Bible was about. And that has to do with where we're at maybe in our hearts. But I think that if we're actually listening to God in our hearts and our minds, we're going to have a different result than what we're seeing today in the world. So.
Well, I don't doubt that that's true. It's just a question of getting back to religion and convincing people that religion is actually important. Not just a little ritual we go through on Sundays if we care to, all right? But it actually has practical application in people's lives.
Right.
And important application in people's lives. And I think for the most part right now, most people don't believe that. It doesn't ring their bell in a meaningful way. If they want a new Cadillac, they'll pray for it, or whatever it is, they'll pray for it. Maybe they get it, maybe they don't, but they don't understand it as a way of life and something that's to be lived, you know, on a 24-hour-a-day basis.
Right. I can't see the teachings of Christ not affecting us in every single decision. And the reality is most of the churches I see don't actually teach what Christ said. That seems an outlandish, bold statement, but the reality is I was in a room full of pastors and asked them, and I've done this many times, asked them what Christ called the weightier matters, and time and time and time again, nobody can list them off. And, you know, that's astounding. You got a room full of pastors or a room full of people who consider themselves Christians and Bible studiers, and they can't list off what Christ listed off as the weightier matters.
And well, neither can I.
It's not brought up in the churches. It's just kind of navigated around, but it's really very simple. It's law, judgment, mercy, and faith. And there's actually two ways you can read that in the Greek, is that he's actually saying the weightier matters are law, and then he's defining what law, what makes it the weightier matters, with judgment, mercy, and faith.
Okay, and so he's saying the judgment, mercy, and faith are three components of the law?
Yeah, if you don't have judgment, mercy, and faith, And faith, of course, is a word that also can be counted as fidelity. You're not going to have a comprehensive understanding of the law. Even the word law, what does that mean? Now, he used a very general term for law in that context, a Greek word, which is nemos, which can mean all kinds of law, divine law, statutory law, contract law, fundamental basic principles of natural law. Nemos isn't a specific term. It's a real general term, and you have to look at it in the context of a sentence in order to understand it, which has led to a great deal of confusion about Paul. People actually think Paul did away with the law or said that the law was done away with by Christ, but what law was he talking about? Because the same word that he uses constantly as righteousness can also be translated law. And he's saying that we have to be righteous. And he's listing off the Ten Commandments, that we have to keep them or we have no place in the kingdom of God. We will not inherit it.
When you say he, are you referring to Paul or are you referring to the Christ?
Paul listed off the commandments. Christ listed them off, but Paul gave a longer list. When Jesus was asked, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Christ says, keep the commandments. Thou knowest, keep the commandments. Paul goes on and lists, no adultery, no stealing, no murder, coveting your neighbor's goods, which is an important aspect that most churches don't recognize, is that coveting, just desiring your neighbor's goods, is a violation of the basic fundamentals of law. And all socialism is based on coveting your neighbor's goods. And
socialism may be.
Say
advertising
again?
Certainly is. I mean, the idea behind advertising is you have to convince people they want a new car, they want new clothes. The entire advertising industry is pretty much based on the concept of teaching people to covet.
Yeah, to desire things. Well, it's one thing to desire,
you
want a better house or something, but when you want your neighbor's house,
when you want a new Cadillac.
Right.
As you see the ads, it might not be your neighbor's Cadillac, but you still want a new Cadillac.
Right.
Well, they are teaching us to covet.
Well, they're certainly feeding our greed and looking for things to make us happy instead of righteousness. That's what Christ said, seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And righteousness can actually be translated, and it is defined, the Greek word, divine law. So what is the divine law? Divine law includes not coveting your neighbor's goods, not wanting anything that belongs to your neighbor. And the entire governmental system that we have today in the world, the whole world, I'm not picking on one country, is based on redistribution of your neighbor's wealth so that it benefits you. And that's not a new thing. It's been going on at least, in this country since public schools, where you force your neighbor to contribute to you the free education of your child and basically are doing it at a point of a gun. That's not a Christian principle. Christian principles would be you guys get together and build yourselves a school. And then invite everybody
either
to
that,
come.
Either that, if you're going to have the little monsters, you teach them how to behave. Get down to basics. You brought them into the world, you take care of them.
It's your responsibility. Old Testament, fathers, teach thy sons. Doesn't mean you can't have schools, but you shouldn't be forcing your neighbor at the point of a gun to either pay for your child's education or you're going to send guys with guns to your neighbor's house to take his house away, which is exactly the system that they have created and have had for over 160 years. It's been pretty pervasive in this country. It was resisted a great deal at first, but now it's just become business as usual. And that's kind of the camel, so now we have Social Security, we have welfare, we're going to have this idea of total medical coverage. All these things have gone in past governments. You'd know it if people had good educations. They didn't get in because they all went to public school. this is one of the downfalls of Rome. They had total universal health care shortly after the time of Christ, and it bankrupted the nation. Of course, it wasn't the only thing that they were doing. They were getting involved in wars all over. They'd become the policemen of the world. They took the silver out of the Roman silver denarii. All the same things that America is doing today, and all things that the Christians were dealing with and not being a part of in the early first century church. It's why they were being persecuted. They wouldn't be a part of those things.
They didn't want Social Security, essentially.
Yeah, you're...
I'm saying that in a metaphor, as a metaphor, but they didn't want to participate in that system. And, you know, the people that listen to this program would fall into that classification.
Well,
they don't really
want to
participate in the system today.
Yeah, one of the things that we constantly are bringing out, is people don't know the context of the history around the time of Christ, what was going on. And they don't realize that in 78 B.C. that the Sanhedrin, which was the Congress of Judea, met and passed laws that opened the door to compulsory income tax. It didn't really get going in any large amount until Herod came along and instituted a program where everybody would get baptized and registered with the temple. And he built several temples, not only the Israelite temple or Israeli temple or whatever you want to call it, that was there in Jerusalem, but he also built the Temple of Roma. And what they did in those temples where you were registered, you paid in a certain amount based on your income, and then they provided you with Social Security, and this was called Corban. What you paid in was your sacrifice. That's the word Corban. Romans were doing the same thing. They spelled it different because of the Latin language. It was Q-O-R-B-A-N. But it was the same basic principle that you pay in, and then they guarantee you a social welfare. You know, if you got blind or injured or became indigent, they would take care of you through the treasury of the temple. Pontius Pilate, who was a chief financial officer of Rome, actually contracted with the Sanhedrin to take some of the funds out of that treasury that was part of their Corban Social Security Treasury Fund that was kept in what they called the gastophone, and used it to put in an aqueduct to bring fresh water into Jerusalem.
That's what they do. They do the same thing now. I mean, you put your money into Social Security, and the government borrows the money and gives them an IOU. And the Social Security Fund, as far as I know, doesn't have much in it other than a stack of government IOUs. It's been spent.
Right. And
they're,
not only
they're depending on the next generation to keep funding it to pay for this generation, and it's almost certain to fail in part because we've got that.
Yeah, and the other part, the reasons it will fail is the runaway inflation because they took the silver out of the coin and they've borrowed heavily in a banking system that they weren't supposed to create to begin with. And then also they've added all kinds of people to this social welfare program that should be cut off. People don't realize you always needed social welfare programs of some sort in every society because you always have somebody who, you know, gets injured, falls off a ladder, breaks their legs or whatever, and they need help. You know, they get sick, they need help. And societies that help out the needy in their communities develop systems by which to do it.
It's called Corban for one thing. It's called family for another.
Right. It should be done through the family. And now, you mentioned religion at the beginning of the show. And the Bible only mentions the word religion, only appears in the Bible five times, whole Bible. You see the word religion five times. Four of the times it's talking about bad religions, it's talking about it in a derogatory sense. One time it talks about it in pure religion, and it describes what it is. And religion, according to James, is how you take care of the widows and orphans or needy of your society, those people whose, you know, their family's broken down, maybe the father died or somebody was sick, or there's some reason or other they need help. How you take care of those needy and it says unspotted from the world. And there's five different Greek words in the New Testament alone that are translated into world. There's actually, in some Bibles, you could actually count six different Greek words. That particular word is specifically translated or defined by Thayer's, you know, popular Greek scholar, as an organized system or constitutional order or government. In other words, you're supposed to be taking care of the needy through faith, hope, and charity. And you're supposed to be doing it with a charity that strengthens the poor, because the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was, in a time of affluence, they weakened the poor. Why do you think they did that? They did it with social welfare programs that bought the loyalty of the poor to control the rest of society. They did it through socialism. Nimrod was a socialist. Pharaoh became a socialist. Caesar became a socialist. They began to force the people to contribute to a section of society that supported that government, regardless of the fact that that government became a benefactor of the people by simply exercising authority over all the people. And this is why Christ forbid that kind of government. He said,
"You
are not."
Well, you know, when they have that kind of social security network,
right?
The government essentially assumes the obligation of providing charity. And what I mean by that, in fact, they're compelling people to contribute to the government. The government takes a fat cut of whatever's contributed, if it doesn't take it all. But they assume liability for providing for the poor. In doing so, most people lose consciousness of the fact that, as I understand the Christian faith, is incumbent on you,
right,
to act in a way that's charitable. If the government's providing Social Security to all the other, you know, all the other people around here, why do I have to engage in charity? We have lost that.
And what you lose with that are many things. You know, in 1776, if somebody was sick or indigent or had a problem, they went to church.
Yeah.
And they got help. Today, if you go to church, they send you to the government.
Yeah.
But they still want you to tithe to them. People don't realize it, that the Levites of the Old Testament that were receiving the free will offerings of the people weren't really setting them all on fire and just burning them up. They were using them to serve the tents, or what it says, the tabernacles of the congregation. Same word, tabernacle, is the tents of the congregation. In other words, the homes of the congregation. The Levites were, well, amongst many duties, were operating a social welfare system to help out the needy. And we go through this in several of our books and pamphlets. We show you the original Hebrew. This is what they were doing. This is what bound a nation together with their feasts of tabernacles and stuff like this. They went there, even invited the strangers in their midst to come to these feasts. And they were big, huge charitable feasts. You'll find the same thing going on in many other countries. People wanted to know, what were they doing in these temples, these ancient temples? How did Rome operate as a government back when it was a republic, before it became this empire? It went from a fairly pure republic into an indirect democracy. And then it went from an indirect democracy to a centralized imperial power, and people lost their rights. But the greatest destroyers of freedom are the givers of gifts, gratuities, and benefits. If you won't take care of each other, someone will rise up in your midst to do it. And if you apply to him, pray to him for those benefits, knowing that he is a man who is not really a benefactor, he calls himself one, but he exercises authority. He takes from your neighbor to provide you with that benefit. You are
headed
to destruction.
And he counts on the recipient to help enforce against the neighbor.
Yeah.
Ultimately, he's counting on at least the political support of the recipients to enforce against the neighbor. Now, I'll tell you another thing that crosses my mind. Let's suppose we had a system based on charity in our local community rather than Social Security. One of the things that would happen, Social Security isn't necessarily a good example, but for people who are, for whatever reason, they become indigent, all right? They're not old enough to retire and the rest of that, but they've been injured, they've had bad fortune, whatever, they've become indigent. We take care of them with charity. What happens to those people? They're getting the money. We know who they are.
Right.
We know them personally, and insofar as they appreciate that we're giving our money to them, and we appreciate that they're part of the community, I doubt that they become professional welfare recipients.
They won't.
When the government is in the loop, we don't even know. I don't know how the guy across the street's making his money.
That's absolutely right. I can name you people in our community here out here. We know almost everybody for 50 miles because there's almost nobody. We live in the high deserts. But I can name you the people in this community that are on disability, conspired with their neighbors to get on disability, work under the table for cash, and are robbing everybody in the community by doing this because they're not really disabled.
Yeah.
And they're getting away with it.
Yeah.
And the community knows it. And they go to church every Sunday and sing in the choir.
And the community doesn't ostracize them more than likely.
But
because
they,
the community doesn't perceive that the community is being in any way robbed by these people.
They have removed.
The money is coming from Washington, D.C.
Right.
Oh, hooray.
Yeah.
This guy's bringing money into the community. So, you know, if he's a welfare recipient, just a professional welfare recipient, who cares? He's bringing in money.
As soon as he got on disability, went out and bought a new truck. Because he had good credit now because he was backed by the government. And the people don't realize, see, they have separated the spiritual morality of Christ from things like government, you know, and welfare and public schools. We home-taught all our kids, and our grandkids are being home-taught. And people ask us why we do that, because the schools are bad. Well, yeah, but actually we did it because we don't covet our neighbor's goods. I'm not going to force you to pay for my child's education. You know, that's it. That's what it comes down to. Now, that's hard for a lot of people. But if people would start coming together, and that's the thing, that's what Christ was preaching. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, the right to be ruled by God. That's what the kingdom of God is. And his righteousness. In other words, you have to be righteous with one another. What are you going to need? What kind of skills are you going to need? You're going to need to forgive one another. Because you're going to step on each other's toes, you're going to upset each other, but you're going to have to learn how to get along. You're going to have to learn how to give to each other and sacrifice for one another. That's what Corbin means, sacrifice. You take care of one another. And I can show you letters written by Christians to the Emperor of Rome in 150 A.D. explaining how they did this. Because, and in 163 A.D., the emperor, Marcus Aurelius, made it mandatory that you had to get a birth certificate, and you got it where? You went down to the Temple of Saturn because that was the Bureau of Vital Statistics. That's what they were doing in these temples. These are all government buildings. Even the temple in Jerusalem was a government building. It's where you went to get your Corbin, your welfare. And so anyway, they made it mandatory to get a birth certificate. By 30 days after the birth of your child, and Christians wouldn't do it. Because that would be saying that the government was your father. When Jesus said, call no man on earth father, he used a word that in Latin means father. It does mean father also in Greek, but it's specifically a Latin word, patri. At that time, all the senators of Rome were called patri, patri Cicero, patri Seneca. And the emperor was called Patronus, which means our father. And Jesus is saying there, this is how you pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom comes when thy will be done. What's his will? Not to covet your neighbor's goods. To love your neighbor as yourself.
I'll tell you what, we're going to have to break right now.
Sure.
Gregory, we're going to break for a couple of commercial announcements. Folks, we'll be back in about 3-4 minutes. Please stay tuned. gentlemen, I'm Alfred Addisk. I'm here with Gregory Williams. William or Williams?
Williams with an S.
Okay. Descended ultimately from at least the Boleyn clan that wound up beheaded in England back, I suppose. That goes back to, what, 14, 1500, something like that?
Yeah.
Is that true?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, and we're talking about spiritual issues right now, and as we, when we took a break, you'd been talking about the kingdom of God, seek the kingdom of God, and a couple of questions come to mind. Are when we, if we seek the kingdom of God, we are seeking to live under God's authority. I think we're not just talking about the kingdom of God in the next life, are we? Are we
No.
talking about the kingdom of God in this life as well as the next life?
Right. When he came there, first thing he was saying, one of the first things he was saying when he was talking to the Pharisees who were in charge of the government, he says, the kingdom is going to be taken away from you and given to another that bear fruit. Later on, he talks to his apostles and says, I'm going to appoint unto you, the little flock, a kingdom. He comes into Jerusalem. They hail him as the highest son of David. They wave palm branches, which they do for the king. They had done it just previously with one of the kings before Herod. He also is seen in the gastophone, which is the royal treasury, instructing the ministers. He's giving orders in the temple, a government building, as to what you could carry about and move about, vessels and what have you. He is firing the money changers who were the porters of the temple. And you go back to the days of David, the only one who had the power to fire the money changers with a string whip, which is even the Pharaoh used a string whip for the same purpose. You see statues of him holding it. He puts it over your shoulder. You're fired, you're fired, you're fired. The only one who could do that is the king. He did it. They left. And, of course, that was one of the major reasons they had to crucify him, get rid of him, is because Pentecost was the time when you picked the new men who would eventually, with they to the tens, fifties, hundreds, and thousands, they would end up picking the new porters of the temple instead of what had happened with being appointed down from the top through the system of social welfare called Corban that the Pharisees had instituted under Herod, Pharisees and Sadducees as well. And so what he was doing was returning people. Pentecost, literally, anybody who got the baptism of Jesus Christ instead of the baptism of Herod, most people don't realize that Herod was baptizing people into the kingdom of heaven, but when you signed up with Herod, you had to compulsorily pay in. If you didn't pay in the amount owed by based on your income, you could be arrested, you could be fined, you could have people kicking in your front door. And
did Herod have a W-8 or W-4 or anything like that?
Probably. You know, the fact is Rome certainly did.
Yep.
And Rome had a similar system of Corban. Herod was simply following what the Romans had constructed. They didn't have it originally, but they had, you know, over 500 years in this descent from a republic into an imperial centralized power. They did move to becoming this social welfare state. And your membership was registered for them in the Temple of Saturn, also in the Temple of Roma. And in Jerusalem, you could be registered. If you claim Christ as king, they had passed a rule, and we see it in John 10, I think it is, with the blind man who's professing Christ, and they go to his parents, and the parents say, oh, well, you know, he's old enough to speak for himself, because if we profess Christ, we'll be cast out. Cast out of what? The social welfare system operated through the government of Judea. But it was a system of Corban that Jesus Christ said made the word of God to none effect. What happens when you turn this voluntary charity to take care of the needy of your society into a socialist compelled offering? You lose the hue and cry of society. What will happen is people will be raped in the streets and nobody will come to their aid. People will be robbed and nobody will come to their aid. People will be beat up on the side of the road, and nobody will come to their aid. And that's what will happen, and Christ was talking about that. It's happened in America, And it's happening all over the world because we've moved from the precepts of Christ. Even Abraham and Moses had these same precepts. And this is one of the things that we show people by taking them back to the Old Testament. We're kind of iconoclastic here.
Where are you located?
I found out that the people who called me up for the program live in Eagle Point, and I live east of there in Summer Lake, and I actually have to go to Eagle Point probably in the next week or so to pick up a hay rake for us. But I live in Summer Lake, Oregon.
Oregon
so.
Right now?
Say again.
Are we talking about Oregon right now?
Yeah, Oregon. Summer Lake, Oregon, which is, we're on every map, but it's because there's nothing else here to put but Summer Lake. There actually used to be more people lived in my house than in town. It's literally 100 miles to McDonald's or any kind of big town from where we're at. We're out in beyond the boonies. We're way out in the high deserts. But
well, that sounds good to me.
But we have a big network of people all over the country in Australia and Canada who are beginning to realize that the churches aren't telling us the truth. We haven't been learning real history in the schools. And, you know, so we've been writing about this for years, and now we're doing audios and videos and explaining it. And everything is, all the books are free on the net. And there's people in the network, the living network of people connecting other people that will help people find these things. And we got lots of footnotes so that people can check us out and find out, are we telling the truth or are we bamboozling them?
Where would they go on the Internet to
find HisHolyChurch.org.
HisHolyChurch.org.
Yeah, all one word, HisHolyChurch, and then .org. And like I say, there's a network. You can get on that by clicking on the guy with throwing out the little net up at the top of the page and then join the network in your area. And there's people in a lot of the different states that, you know how to find. And, of course, there's search engines on every page. There's books and hundreds of articles. We write for newsoftheused.com too, and get a lot of information out that way.
You also host a radio program yourself, isn't it?
Yeah, on libertyradiolive.com. We used to be on First Amendment, but that both those are owned by the same fella.
Okay.
So we moved to Liberty Radio Live. And I think this show may even go over one of those stations. I'm not sure.
It goes
how
out on the First Amendment Radio. They
yeah.
Also,
right.
They simulcast this program.
Right.
And yeah.
Yeah. So that's with Arthur Nicholas.
That's right. Let's get back to this. Seek the kingdom of God. I think what you're saying is you're saying that people should seek to live under God's authority in this life.
Right.
Is this
only
the idea of choose this day who you will serve, God or mammon?
Right.
Or is it something else?
That's basically the idea. Now, you can't always make that change in one day. I mean, when Israel went into the bondage of Egypt and they had to pay 20% of everything they earned in a given year to the government, which is one-fifth, which is still the income tax law in Egypt today. If you're a millionaire in Egypt, you only pay one-fifth. That's the top. That's the ceiling limit. When they imposed this system, or we applied for it or whatever, here in the United States, nobody put a ceiling limit on it, so it can get kind of high. But that's because we didn't have Joseph making the deal for us. But that's the bondage of Egypt. When God led people out of that through Moses, he said never, ever return to that again. He says if you ever choose a ruler who can exercise authority one over the other, and basically we call that a king in the Old Testament, but someone who could exercise authority, this benefactor who could exercise authority, they gave him five things that you needed to write down in your constitution in order to keep that guy under control. And he was supposed to read that constitution every day. This is the instructions in Deuteronomy. And one of those things was that he was to do nothing to return you to the bondage of Egypt, where you had to pay a percentage of your labor in to the government without pay. in order to sustain the social welfare of your society, whether it's social welfare or any kind of welfare of your society. Israel was always free will offerings. The first time they tried to impose an offering was Saul, and he was told by Samuel that if you've done this foolish thing, for that reason your kingdom will not stand. You had forced an offering. That government lasted for 400 years with voluntary free will offerings supporting the government, beating all comers. If someone attacked them, they had more volunteers than they knew what to do with, because they had a system of voluntary charity that was keeping that society together. And
well, it compels people to be adults, for one thing.
Right.
If you have an obligation to actually help support your neighbor, and you can see that, it creates a more responsible attitude. I don't know. It just seems like when you get into welfare, it encourages irresponsibility, not only on the part of the recipients, but on the part of the people that are actually forking some money over.
Right. And you begin to resent the poor because you're
exactly.
forced to contribute to them. And then you see the abuses in the system. Somebody's collecting a salary. He's going to get a salary. And I actually just had a guy locally here who delivers gas come by, and he was talking. They're going to have a baby, and they're trying to force him to sign up for what they call the Oregon Trails card. And he says, I don't need that. I make a salary. I can pay for this. He says, they're trying to force you to take money that you don't even want. I don't need that. He says, the guy's got to have a little pride. But they're in the business of forcing you almost to take these benefits, even though you don't want them, even though you want to pay your own way. This is the Corban of the Pharisees that makes the word of God to none effect. You need to exercise that responsibility. No pain, no gain. If a society doesn't do that, it degrades, it weakens society, and
yeah,
it breaks down the family.
That. It's like some of the retirement funds that are available for government employees. They are so generous in some regards that people enter into that kind of employment in anticipation of, I'm just going to bail out of this, going to work this job for 20 years, 30 years, however many years, and in some instances only 20 years, and then, ta-da, you get a free ride.
Right.
I don't think that was ever the intent of the Bible. I don't know that there was ever any intent in the Bible that anyone would ever retire. It
well,
might
actually,
be
there is talk about
elderly that you could no longer work, but
right.
I don't think they ever intended, oh, when you turn 65, then go ahead, kick back and relax. I think you were expected to work basically up until the day you either died or you became so, impaired that you could no longer do so. Is that roughly correct, or am
right,
I mistaken?
Right. If you go into any of these ancient societies, which they never teach you this, I've done a study of history books in schools going all the way back to the 1800s, and history has just completely changed. Your view of history has changed because they have fiddled and altered the history books.
Yeah.
And you don't realize that the general history of mankind most of the time have been governed by these voluntary systems where it was a matter of honor to take
yeah.
care of the needy of your society.
Mm-hmm.
And the needy would not want to receive anything. They didn't want to be a burden to their brothers.
No, I understand. It would be sort of thing, as long as you were collecting your support when you were ill from the guy across the street, essentially.
Right.
You'd want to get off of that as fast as possible because they would know when you're fit to go back to work.
Right.
Right. You're not going to be able to fake it. And on top of which, if you're not pulling your fair share, if you're not pulling your weight in the society, I would imagine that it's got to have negative consequences within that community. One other thing crosses my mind. The government offers us Social Security, for example, as a retirement program. You turn 65 and you can retire. Kick back and the government will send you a check. But one of the things that people have understood for a considerable period of time is that men, at least, I'm not sure that this is necessarily true for women, but you stop working and you'll be dead in a couple of years.
Oh,
typically,
yeah.
Retirement signals the end of your life. And the government says, oh, Send us your money during the 40 years or 50 years you're working. And then when you retire, you can kick back and we'll let you have a little at a time until you reach. If they know you're going to die in 3 years, this is.
I can tell you, if you understand nature, and I'm a shepherd by trade originally, although I've done lots of carpenter work and wore a badge for a while. I've done a lot of different things. But the fact is if you take a buck, that is to breed your sheep, and he suddenly falls down from favor where he's not the top buck anymore. He was the top buck, now he's not. He'll get ridden with disease and bacteria and die almost immediately. If he falls from that high position so that he's not the one in charge anymore, he will automatically get sick. His immune system will decay and drop. I've seen farmers work all their life, their sons and everything, kept bugging them about retiring. He finally retired. He was so stove up in a year and a half with arthritis, he couldn't hardly move. Couldn't hardly walk.
I understand. I think, you've got a body, mind, and it's intended to be used, not just to vegetate and retire.
Right. And some people will survive this because they'll be active anyway, but there's nothing more important than being of use. But the secondary thing of what you were talking about when you're talking about helping that guy across the street, his sons, growing up, might be 5, might be 10, might be 12, they're going to remember for a generation to 2 generations away that you were there for them when they needed help. I was in North Dakota working on a wheat farm. I had never been up there. I have relatives that lived up there. I worked on my uncle's wheat farm. And I went to the store with something that looked like it was spoiled at the store. And I said I wasn't trying to return it, but I think that there's something in this milk, and I wanted you to know. And he insisted I take another carton. And I said, well, I'm not trying to get another carton, And he just insisted I take it. And this guy was probably a little bit older than me. He said when he was a small boy, his dad told him that my grandfather, long dead, I never met him, was the only one that came back and paid up his store bill in full after the Depression. And he said, as far as he was concerned, if my grandmother needed anything and he had it to give, it was hers. And, we didn't even know each other. But
I understand.
That feeling of loyalty was still there.
Mm-hmm.
That's what made America great. You watch the series Band of Brothers. Those guys stuck by each other because they had sacrificed for one another. They had created the bonds of society. We don't do that anymore. People die in their apartments.
We are strangers.
And we don't do
anything. There's not a band of brothers running around here. There's a mass of strangers. Very few of us know the people who live across the street, the house to the right, the house to the left. We don't know who our neighbors are, in part because we don't ever go calling on them. We don't expect, if I'm hurt, I don't call on the neighbor and say, could you help out? And if he's hurt, he doesn't come over here to ask me. We become a nation of strangers.
Right.
And ultimately, it's not just a question of whether it's good for the nation and good for national strength. It's also a question of whether it's good for your own psychological strength.
Correct.
You live in a world where you are a stranger and everyone is stranger to you. That cannot be conducive to a sense of confidence, well-being, and the rest of that sort of thing. There's got to be a certain amount of anxiety in that world of strangers that you don't find in a world where people have closer relationships. I'm going to assume that's true. I'm not a psychiatrist and the rest of that, but I assume that's true.
It's true with a great many people. We are naturally a gregarious creature. And unfortunately, what our churches have become is nothing much more than social clubs. The churches before, they were creating not only a social bond, but an actual spiritual bond with each other because you were actually being there for each other. This is how America in 1776 faced the British Empire. It wasn't because we had all the resources and all these things, but we had learned through the hardships of the wilderness to be there for each other. Whether it was a bad winter or a flood or a fire or whatever. you were there for your neighbor. And it wasn't pervasive throughout our culture then, but it was so prevalent that it made us an extremely strong people. And that's what makes us weak today. We are fit for nothing but tyrants and decay. We have gone the way of Rome instead of the way of Christ. But
yeah,
the good news is we can change.
I agree. How are we going to change? And give us an idea. We've got probably about 6 minutes to, actually about five, to figure out how we can change. How should we change?
Well, one thing, you have to start coming together, and that's why we created this Living Network deal where, people aren't calling me all the time. They're calling each other, and they're connecting, and we form what we, like the first century church was doing. They form the tens, hundreds, and thousands. You'll find it all over Europe. Everywhere in the Christian communities, of gathering together 10 families, getting together, picking not a ruler or somebody to sit up there and talk to you for 2 hours on Sunday, but someone who is actually ministering the needs of your group, but also keeping you in contact with all the other groups out there. And like, we have a fall festival here. We just had a spring festival in Missouri. We're going to have a fall festival out here in Summer Lake. We've got a big area and ground that we can have it on. We're going to invite people from all over the country. We had people as far away as Australia a few years ago. And get together so that these ministers and people get to know each other and start creating these bonds. Start looking for ways. You're going to see the social welfare system decaying. Start looking. Yeah. Stop looking to the government. That used to be a common phrase back in 1776, as long as you look to government to solve your problems, you always suffer tyranny. Stop praying and thinking that somehow there's a political solution. If you're still involved politically, fine. But realize you need a plan B, which really should have been plan A all along, and that is start coming together as communities, networking with each other while we have it, using the network, but don't just live on Facebook. Start creating real bonds, real connections. Start realizing if you do not govern yourselves as a society, somebody else is going to govern you. And
the top of the food chain, in most of the places you go to Africa, and in theory, the top of the food chain will be lions. And if you go out on the ocean, the top of the food chain is arguably killer whales. And the thing they have in common is they don't function as isolated loners and individuals.
No.
They move in groups, all right? And
yeah,
that's
have a
what
social,
puts it, them at the top of the food chain.
Right. That's why Christ says, forsake not the coming together. You need to be able to come together. And that's, we always refer to the fact that we need to learn to stand alone together. And so there's two things. Each of us must be independent. There's a certain amount of fiercely independent people in America and Australia and Canada and England and all over. I mean, these are the people that I'm running across anyway. But they also need to be willing to come together without stepping on each other's toe and working together as a society. We've lost that skill. The wilderness forced us to learn. When the Americans first came here, they were socialists in these colonies. But they learned, and as soon as they learned, things turned around, that they couldn't be socialists. They had to be rugged individuals who cared about each other as much as they cared about themselves. When you start caring about your neighbor's rights as much as you care about yours, and start doing something about, just something, you will see a change starting to take place. And you will be, then, now you'll be doing what Christ said, repent, turn around, go the other way. Start loving your neighbor as much as yourself. Stop being covetous. Peter says, through covetousness they will make merchandise of you. But he's saying they're going to make you human resources.
Yeah, I understand. And consumers.
Yes.
Yeah.
And those who consume shall be consumed.
Yeah, I understand.
Yeah, all we have to do is get the other 350 million Americans out there to understand.
I didn't think there was quite that many. I was hoping there's only about 310 million, but I don't know, however many there are.
Well, if we could get a fraction of them to understand, it would make a difference. So only about 5% of the Roman Empire became true Christians. and they had a tremendous effect. And it was just in time, because I think we're about to face the decline and fall of this empire. And it'll be a worldwide decline and fall. But, you know, I'm not a gloom and doom guy, but I think that there's lots of people out there that will receive this message. They just have to start making those connections. And
one of the places they can start making these connections is at the Living Network that you're helping to build and sponsor, and they can get more information on that at
hisholychurch.org.
All right, Gregory, we are out of time. I want to thank you for being on the program, Gregory Williams. I want to thank all of you folks for listening. I will be back next Tuesday. In the meantime, may the good Lord bless you, me, Gregory, and Frank, the producer. Good night, ladies and gentlemen.